Ed. So I just want to start with a funny little story about how I'm very unbalanced, I guess. So this was a few years ago, and I have four children, and at the time they were 4 months, 2, 5, and 7. I was in a Bible study that I taught. I was teaching 22 3-year-olds, and it was my first day of teaching. And it was the first week of school, and so my husband would go to work at 4 in the morning, so it was up to me to get up in the morning, to get my kids ready, to get myself ready, to have all my stuff prepared to teach, and to make it out the door to drive, to drop the kids off at school, to make it to my Bible study, you know, just I'm sure you're all familiar with these things that we do. And so getting ready to go, I've got the car seat with the baby in it and the diaper bag and all this stuff. So I asked my oldest, Olivia, if she could help me carry some things out to the car. And she did, and we rushed out. And my kids, I do this all the time. Brush your teeth, you know, get your backpack, get in the car. It's my karate chop. I'm constantly doing this. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Hurry, hurry, hurry. So we're racing out the door. I'm nervous already because I'm going to teach. I'm worried about what my co-leader is going to think about me on my first day. Am I going to do well? You know, all this I. And we get in the car, and I live downtown Grand Rapids, and we have to get on the highway to get out to school. We have to go through the S-curves. If you're from the area, that's like big stuff in Grand Rapids, not in Chicago. But and so I emerge on the highway, 7:30, morning rush hour traffic, get on the highway, get going up to speed, and I see something fly off to the side of the road. I thought, what was that? And my daughter Olivia speaks up, "Oh, Mommy, that was your purse." She had hung it on my passenger side mirror because she was trying to open the door, and so she hung it there to get all the stuff in the car. Was I calm about it? Did I pray about it? Oh, no. I freaked out. I lost it. I was just like, why? Why? And what do you do? I couldn't stop. It was, you know, bumper to bumper, going 70 miles an hour down this highway. And so I'm like, what do I do? I'm like, okay, I'm going to call the police, and maybe the police will come and, like, block it so I can get my purse. It landed on the side of the road. So I'm like, of course they'll do that, right? Well, then I realized, oh, my phone is in my purse on the side of the road. So I'm just like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? You know, freaking out. My daughter's crying. I'm so sorry, Mommy. You know, and I'm just like, why? Why would you do that? And so I get off an exit, and I have to, you know, do a big circuit, and I get back on the highway, and I drive because I wasn't quite sure where it was at. So I see where it's at. I drive past it. There's no place to pull off. I get off the exit again. I circle around, and then I come, and I'm like, all right, I'm just going to have to get over. And it's a very narrow shoulder because there's, you know, cement walls right there. So I have to pull over as far as I can. I'm terrified that somebody's going to see me running down the side of the highway and get distracted and hit my van with my children in it, you know. But I get out. I run in my heels, dressed up the side of, you know, this rush hour traffic, grab my purse, run back to my car, get in, start driving, and just lose it. I mean, I was like hyperventilating, lost it. Call my husband, just in a panic, can't even talk, I'm crying, and he's like, what is wrong? What happened? And I tell him, and he's like, but you got your purse, right? And I'm like, yes, and I'm crying. He's like, so why are you crying? What's the matter? I'm like, but you don't understand. It's my first day of teaching, and I'm late, and oh, it was, you know, it was terrifying. And it's like, okay, you know. So I went on with my day, took the kids to school, went to my Bible study, all this stuff, and I just, in the middle of that, I'm like, why me? Why do I put myself in these situations where I'm running late? I have to have, you know, my daughter's helping me. I can't blame a 7-year-old for doing that. It's all me. You know, why do I do that? So I'm just asking you, do you guys ever have a day where you're asking yourself, what am I doing? How did I get myself into this? When will my life be in control? Why can't I manage my time? Why did I say yes to this? I was thinking that as I prepared for the talk. How did I get so busy? Have you ever thought that? How did I get so busy, and how do I get my life in balance? Well, I've asked myself these questions, all of them, many times, daily. And that was one of the reasons why the Women's Committee here at our church decided to do this topic. We started talking and knowing that every woman, no matter what walk of life they're in, has something where they're like, I shouldn't have said yes to this. I'm taxing myself. I'm stressed out. Why am I doing this? And they're out of balance somewhere in their lives. And so when Becky asked me to speak, I started thinking about what I could teach about being in balance. And I'm like, well, I can't teach about being in balance, but I can teach about being out of balance very easily. And so I really started just thinking about, you know, why? Why do we struggle so much? Why do we say yes? What? There's got to be a root cause to why we put ourselves in these positions. And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, I can talk about this because I'm really good at being busy, and I really wanted to learn what was in my heart, what made me say yes to all these things and get out of control and get so busy. So I was often just overwhelmed, and I would be so tense that sometimes I'd be in the car and I'd think, am I too young to have a stroke? Could I have a stroke right now? I feel like I am going to have a stroke right now. I am just like, I mean, just so tense. I feel like my head is going to explode as I'm racing to the, doing my karate chop, racing to the next thing. And I would tell my mom all the time, she's here today, I just have to make it through this next week. If I can just make it through this next week, everything will be fine. And I'm constantly, like I said, walking around telling my kids, get in the car, get this, do that. And even my youngest, she's 4, almost 5 now, and I'll say, get your shoes on, it's time to go, we got to go. And she'll say, please do not tell me to hurry, Mom. And it's just, it's not a way to live. That is not how we're supposed to live our lives, is looking forward to just, I just need to get out of this week. I just need to get past this moment. It's not living focused on the life that God gave me. Karate chopping my kids and wishing for the next week because I was busy with Bible studies was not glorifying God. So I am going to read out here, 1 Colossians 2:10. Says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We have all we need in Christ. We don't have to do another Bible study. We don't have to bring another meal to someone. We don't have to work at your kid's school. All we need is Jesus, but we're driven to think that we need more until we've added so many good servant things that we squeeze Jesus out of our lives. I'm a very organized personality. I won't say I'm an organized person, but I just always felt so crazy organized. I wanted to be organized. And it was just how I was saying yes to everything and how my life was running wasn't something that a chart on the refrigerator, which I love charts, or a list or anything like that could fix. And I thought, I must just be the most undisciplined person on the planet. I so desire to be in control and to be balanced, but I'm always out of balance, and I would get so down on myself that I just, what is wrong with me? Why can't I just do this? I would read books about all these different things about getting in balance, but I couldn't follow through with it. So I just thought, there must just be something wrong with me. And it was really depressing. So as I thought about our conference and I thought about people being out of balance, I thought there has to be a deeper issue. It's not just time management. It's why we have so much to manage in the first place. So just to give you a snapshot, I already told you I have 4 children. Obviously, I'm a wife to my husband, Joe. He's been married 14 years. I'm a homemaker, so I stay at home with my kids. I'm on the women's committee here. I teach a Sunday school class for the kids. I'm the craft person, whatever that means, for that class. I lead our vacation Bible school in the summer. My husband and I build a business at night and on the weekends. I attended a Bible study that I told you about. It was on Mondays and Wednesdays. Mondays I went for my teaching, and on Wednesdays I taught. I was in a Bible study every other Friday One was on Friday morning and one was on Friday night. I did lunch at the school every other Thursday. I did popcorn at the school. I made copies for the teachers. I was on the PTO. I did field trips, and my girls had Bible study on Wednesday nights and gymnastics on Thursday nights. And I had a newly married friend ask me what I do in my free time. And I said, laundry, I guess. So I don't give you this list to say, oh, look how much stuff I juggle, and I, too, can teach you how to juggle all of this. That you can do it all and be perfect, and Martha Stewart and everything else, because honestly, there are days when I'm worried I may lose my children in the clutter of my house. And actually, Heather DeVol gave me a sign that said, my house was clean yesterday, sorry you missed it. So today's talk is about what the Bible says our lives should be balanced as and why we don't always live that way. What is the root of our being so busy? It was kind of painful for me to do this Bible study because I really had to look at my heart and why I was saying yes to so many things. But it was necessary and it was eye-opening, and I'm really excited to share what I have learned. And I am just applying this, learning to apply this to my life. I am not an expert or anything. I'm just up here sharing my flaws and my heart with you and just hoping I can connect with somebody and maybe you can learn something from what I learned as well. So I'm really excited to share all the wrong things I do so Becky can come up and fix us later. And once again, this talk is not just for the moms out there. It's not just for the homemakers or the career person. It doesn't matter if you're married or not. I'm simply talking to the people who love God, and they want their lives to be lived according to his word, and maybe you struggle at times to do that, even when it is your desire of your heart to live that way. So, and apparently I'm not talking to the men, because when we approached the board of elders, who are men, about our topic, they didn't understand what finding balance was. They questioned it. They had to get clarification, like, what do they mean, finding balance? So apparently men are balanced. So that's wonderful. So why does God want us to lead a balanced life? Because unfortunately, as our minds and time fill with all of these thoughts, all of these activities, all of these things, good things that we want to do, it pushes our thoughts of God and time in his word further and further away. In 2 Galatians 5:13, says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're given liberty, which is freedom in the spirit. We are not set free from under the law to live as we please and be in bondage to our flesh. We were not set free to be in bondage to our busyness and our schedules. We were set free to live as we should under God's grace. It's not wrong to be tired, to feel overwhelmed, and to have seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong is to live a life in bondage to our fleshly desires, of more craziness than we want, and have less Jesus than we need. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. With the word of God, we are equipped for all good works. But if we don't have time in God's word, are we equipped? Are our works good? Is your busyness worth it? The closest thing that Jesus gave to a sermon on busyness is found in Luke 10, if you'll turn with me there. Starting at verse 38. So this is when Jesus and his disciples are traveling about, and they go to the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story, and you probably already identify with a Martha or a Mary. But it says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha, she was cumbered and about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." That last sentence, "but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So, Martha was doing what was important. She was not in the kitchen posting passive-aggressive posts on Facebook. "Sure wish some people would get a clue and help me out. Sure would be nice to sit and relax instead of breaking my back in the kitchen. Hashtag all alone in Bethany. Hashtag Jesus in the house, I'm in the kitchen." We need people to serve. We need people to teach, to organize, to set up, to tear down, to drive, to cook, to plan, and just to plain step up. But Jesus said that one thing is needful, that good part. We need time to sit at his feet, to be in his word, and having this one thing as our true focus keeps us in balance. It says that Martha was cumbered, and even said that in our hymn this morning when we sang. She was distracted and troubled, harassed, hindered. She was busy. Has anybody ever felt that way? Harassed, distracted? It was not wrong, but it was not best. She was pulled away from that thing that was better. Author Kevin DeYoung wrote the book Crazy Busy, and he said it best. She was so busy with dinner that she was giving Jesus her spiritual leftovers. I'm sure many of us can relate to Martha. I know I can. I was in 3 Bible studies, but not focused on the good part. I was teaching, but I wasn't filling myself up in the word at Jesus' feet. You have to know the word, be in the word, to be filled and equipped, just as we read in 2 Timothy. So we have to ask ourselves, are we giving God our leftovers? Meaning to give him the best, but just not having anything left at the end of the day. Are we letting God just fill in the cracks of our day? If someone were to videotape you, oh Lord, someone were to videotape you every moment of your day for a week, what would it show as your priority? I'd like to take just a minute, and if you have paper with you, or you can borrow a piece from a friend, I'd just like you to jot down, just for your eyes, your top priorities in order of what your priority is. Write down like your top 5 priorities and the way that they are your priorities in your life. So if it's God, husband, kids, just like 5. Just for your, what I want you to write down what they should be. And I want you to think about how you live a typical day. You're writing down your priorities. What is getting your best time in your day? What would that video actually show of your life? I have a little demonstration I want to do. I don't know if anybody has seen this before. But say this is your day. This is your time. Everybody is given the same amount of time in their day. So if sand would be considered the little things that don't matter, it would be your Facebook time, maybe watching some TV, talking on the phone, not bad things, but things that just don't matter in your day. When you choose to spend your time with these things first, you leave little time for the meaningful things in your life. trying not to make a mess so Pastor Brian doesn't get mad at me tomorrow. Yeah. We have a vacuum, right? So if you start your day checking your Facebook feed, checking your email, calling your friends, sticking in that laundry, whatever it is, start filling up your time with the things that don't matter. These little blue pebbles are things that do matter, but maybe aren't that important. Maybe for some, and I know for some their job is very important, but maybe your job isn't that important. So it could be that. It could be like casual hobbies, entertainment, fitness, appointments that you have. So things that you do and that are necessary, but it's not your big priorities. So if we fill our time up with these, alright, there's little time left for the really important things in your life. Maybe those things that you wrote down on your list. So this bowl of rocks are the things that money can't buy, the things that can't be replaced. So say, God, your husband, your kids, your family, it could be your job, health, nap, whatever it is in your life, it could be anything. You try to fit them in your day, but because you already filled your day, things that don't matter so much but are easy to do, you can see that there's a lot of important, irreplaceable things that don't fit into your life. If you fill your life with things that don't matter, you'll be left with no time for the things that do. So you have to give the important things the first of your day. I'm going to leave that there. These are the ones that are left. So if instead you wake up and you spend your time in God's Word and with your kids, and your husband, and your family, all the things that do matter, and you give them your first best time, I don't break the vase. They all fit. But what about the chores and working out? Your hobbies, see if they can fit. Instead of having God fill your cracks in your day, the things that aren't that important can fill in the cracks around the important things. They all fit. Now let's see if we have time to relax with a little Facebook. So it's the same amount of time as the other jar. The same amount of sand, same amount of rocks, same amount of pebbles. I think I have a hole. You know what? You might have to rearrange some things in your day to fit in all those things that you want. But this stuff can fill in the cracks through your day around the important things. I could probably get a little bit more in there, but you know what? If there's still some left, these are the things that don't matter. It doesn't matter if you didn't get to check those posts on Facebook or send that email. You'll be amazed what you can fit into your life if you put in the things that are most important to you first. And if it doesn't fit, who cares? Because it doesn't matter anyway. It just shows You don't want to have the important things left out of your life. You want to have the things that don't matter left out of your life. So we know this, right? I knew this. I'm like, yeah, okay, great demonstration, but I still am going to choose to do the other things. Why? Why can't I just choose the good portion? Why do we choose busy over best? Why do we say yes to the good and have no time left for the great? Why are we here, there, everywhere, distracted, preoccupied, can't focus on the task at hand, don't follow through, don't keep commitments, so busy that we don't notice that the most important things are slipping away? So now that we're all thoroughly depressed, let's find out why, and then we can eat lunch and Becky can fix us. So, I just want to talk about the three P's to being busy. Too busy for balance. Personality, pride, and priorities. And I'm sure there's many more, but these are the ones that I found really hit home to me. So let's just start with the personalities. I know many of you probably have done personality profiles for your job and whatnot and know like the DISC, the D-I-S-C. I'm not real familiar with that one. I read a book, Personality Plus, by Florence Littauer, and she discusses the four personalities and their strengths and weaknesses. So there's four personalities. The first one's a sanguine. This person is the life of the party. They're popular. They're emotional. They're expressive. They love to talk. They love, love, love people. They like to invite people to everything and be with people all the time. They're usually a story topper. They're creative. They lose their keys all the time. They could lose their car in a parking lot. But people are drawn to them, and they're optimists. And then there's the melancholy. They're taking the copious notes right now out there. They're analytical, deep, and thoughtful. They love charts and graphs and lists. My husband teases me that I have lists for lists, and it's true. They're scheduled. They have high standards. They're talented, sensitive. They do not like change. They're problem solvers. They make friends cautiously, and they're pessimists. And then there's the choleric, the born leader, must be correct and must correct all wrong. Usually doesn't have a filter to their thoughts that come out of their mouth. They're unemotional. They're strong-willed. They're decisive. They're goal-oriented. They say what they think. They move quickly to action and have little need for friends. But they're an optimist. It's my husband right there. Phlegmatic. They're an introvert. They're low-key, easygoing, calm, cool, collected, quiet but witty. Keep their emotions hidden, peaceful, avoid conflicts. They're good listeners, and they're a pessimist. Now that we know kind of what all the personalities are, and you've analyzed yourself, and if you haven't analyzed yourself, then you're sanguine, just know that. And let's see how they affect our balance. So the sanguine, let's start with you, because you're probably already thinking about lunch. Sanguines love to be involved. They want to do and say yes to everything, because it kills them to think that they might miss out on something or they might not be with somebody. So they say yes to everything. They love people. They want to be around them. They're enthusiastic about signing up and let's get this thing going. They're good at recruiting other people, volunteering their time. But unfortunately, they have poor follow-through. So they often start many things but finish very few. And if they volunteered for something, if they show up, it's usually late. We love them. I am not bashing any of these personalities. We love them. But they fill their schedule with so many great opportunities, but they can't make them all work. Then the melancholies. They're cautious to get involved because they need to know exactly what's going on. They need to know what's expected. They need all the details first. And once they commit to something, it takes them a long time to get started because they want all of the research and information first. And they have to have all of their ducks in a row. I'm sure it was a melancholy who came up with that saying, all of our ducks in a row. It was probably a sanguine talking about the ducks, and then the melancholy said they all have to be in a row. But so it's hard for them to give up control. They want things to be perfect, so they usually just say, I'll just do it myself. Their schedules fill up with maybe not as many opportunities, but the opportunities that they have get all of their time. Then the clerics. The clerics are compulsive workers, and they can't relax. They feel guilty for sitting down. They love achievement, and they want control of whatever they are doing. They may not sign up for many opportunities, but when they show up, they take it over and take control. They're leaders, and they want to make the decisions. My husband always says, think it, do it. He gets so upset because I'm melancholy. You're usually two personalities. I'm melancholy phlegmatic, and so I usually procrastinate and want things perfect, and he's always like, think it, do it. If you thought of it, just go do it. Why are you waiting and agonizing over it? Just think it, do it. But, so a phlegmatic is anti-busyness. They don't even want to leave their house. They just want to take a nap. That's me, so I'm not bashing on them. They do not want to work and will procrastinate to get out of work. And I'm not saying that they're not hard workers. I'm just saying they're not one to usually volunteer to do it. It's hard for a phlegmatic to say no to someone, but they don't usually speak up and volunteer. When they're made to commit to something, they're so stressed out about it the whole time that their mind is on it that they can't get anything else done because all they're thinking about is this thing that they have to do. And they're not necessarily working on it. They're just worrying about it. So they can't do anything else. So we have to realize that people of differing personalities can do some of the things we think we need to do. Because doesn't, in 1 Corinthians, don't they tell us that we're all parts of one body? All parts and personalities are important. And we need to give up control of every situation and allow other parts of the body to help. Clerics need to step back. Melancholies need to give up expectations. Sanguines need to commit to fewer things and follow through with the ones they do commit to. And phlegmatics need to be proactive on what they have committed to. So our second P of busyness is pride. And as I was preparing for this talk and trying to figure out the root of busyness, I knew it was more than personality. I knew it played a part, but I knew there was something deeper. And I just knew that it was a heart issue. And when I came across this chapter, it was called The Killer Peas of Pride in the book Crazy Busy I was reading, it hit my heart. Like, I literally wrote ouch next to every single one in that chapter. But I was really excited because it really helped me start to filter the things that I was overcommitting to. It made me start asking the right questions if I was doing it for the right reasons. So they were called the many faces of the sin of pride. And I knew that with my personality, I really started to be able to answer the questions I first asked. Why? How did I get into this? What am I doing? Why did I say yes? So the sin of pride creates disorder in the innermost places of our hearts, and it spills out into our daily lives. As painful as this is, because the center of sin and pride is I, let's look at some of the faces of pride so we can get to the cause of being out of balance. The first one was one of my main ones. Is people-pleasing. We're busy because we try to do too many things, and we do too many things because we say yes to too many people, and we say yes to too many people because we want them to like us, and we fear disapproval. It's not wrong to say yes. It's not wrong to do good. It's not wrong to serve if it's for the right reason. But much of our busyness comes down to meeting people's expectations, and unfortunately, we end up trying to please these people and hurting those closest to us. They get the leftovers. And this is me, big time, with my family. They suffer from my attitude because I commit to so many things outside of the home that my home comes last. And when I am home, my attitude isn't great because I'm stressed out over all the things I have to get done. There's no joy there. I also have an example of a lady that I knew at one of the Bible studies I went to. She loved God. She loved Jesus. She loved going to church and volunteering for church. She loved picking up friends and taking them. When she came home, she slept on the couch because her and her husband were always fighting because she gave her best to everybody else and he got the leftovers. She wasn't living her life to please God. She was living her life because she thought she was doing good and she didn't want to say no to others. She was saying yes to the good and saying no to the great. Another face of pride is living for praise. Instead of fear of disapproval and what people think, you have a desire for glory. I know these are all ouch. So you step up to the task because you want to save the day. You want to be the one that says at work, I can get that project done. I'm going to be the hero at work, no matter the cost to your family or to church or with God. And a lot of times that's the clerics that have that pride. And for the people pleasing, a lot of times it's the melancholies and the sanguines. The next phase is we think we're irreplaceable. And I actually just had this with my one Bible study I went to on Mondays and Wednesdays. I really felt like it wasn't the place I needed to be anymore. But they needed me. They needed me. I was a teacher of the kids, and they needed more teachers. We prayed for often just that need for the teachers we had to have. So, of course, I couldn't quit. They need me. I thought I was irreplaceable, but you know what? I'm not. And actually, after reading this, it so convicted me that I gave up that Bible study. I knew that it was time to walk away, and I knew that I was staying for the wrong reasons. I knew that it was hard. I cried when I sent them the email. I couldn't even hit send. I just sat there and cried because I had been there for 9 years. I mean, that's longer commitment. Only being married is my longer commitment than it was this Bible study. And it was hard to let that go. It was my friends. I enjoyed teaching it. It made me feel good. But it wasn't the right reason. We think so highly of ourselves that we overestimate our importance. If I don't do this, nobody else will. It all depends on me. The next one is possessions. We work to earn, and we earn to spend. We're busy because we want more things. And wanting things is not bad unless it's pride that drives us to it. There was a quote that said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he has no time to prepare for the world to come?" The next phase of pride is having to prove yourself. Ambition for your own glory must not be confused with ambition for God's glory. You never rest because you have to prove something. Maybe it's to somebody in your past, your parents, an ex-boyfriend, an old coach, you know, ex-coworker, that you can be somebody. You keep pushing yourself, thinking that you'll be somebody and that you'll finally matter and that you'll finally arrive. But even if you could be known the world over, what does it matter if you have no time to be known by God? It's getting heavy in here. You guys are really quiet. The next one is pity. And I was really embarrassed that this one hit me. Because I would never think that I was doing things so people would pity me. But, boy, it really described me. People feel sorry for us when we're busy. If we get our lives in order, people won't ooh and ah over all of our burdens. We feel proud to be busy and enjoy the sympathy that we get for enduring heroic responsibilities. Just like that list I read you in the, you know, at the beginning. But I'm a mom, and I'm a wife, and I have 4 kids, and I do this, and I do popcorn, and I do all these things, and pity me, and just think I'm amazing for just carrying these burdens of the world, right? I would have never thought that it was pity, but I love to list off, because I'm melancholy and I love lists, but all of my responsibilities. And I even had somebody posted on Facebook because where I was spending my time, I saw it, but she said, "Is it bad that I'm sorting laundry as I pee?" Apparently, her bathroom was in her laundry room. But her need to put that out there, to say, "Look how busy I am. I can't even go to the bathroom without doing something else." And our last is poor planning. This is more than just managing your time well. this is the heart of the issue, that you want to stay in control. You're hesitant to hand over tasks to other people because you need everything done perfectly and only you can do it perfectly. You become unbearable to those around you. And this is so me, especially when I'm having company over and the house has to be perfect and everything, you know, has to be in its place. The laundry has to be done, even though nobody's going downstairs, but it's got to be done. And so I become unbearable. I don't plan my time well, and my family does not like to be around me, and my husband points it out to me all the time. And I get very upset if he's in the living room on the couch while I'm in the kitchen chop, chop, chopping, because I love to chop, chop, chop. I don't have a focus on Christ at that time, and my family is probably thinking of the verses in the Bible talking about the venom of asps on her lips, because I'm not very kind in those moments either because I'm so stressed out. So we have all these faces of pride and all these prideful reasons why we become so busy. These are not reasons that glorify God. I actually had a friend and my husband say to me in the same season of chaos, "It kind of seems like you're working for your salvation." Really hit my heart. They said it within a week of each other. And I was so glad that they were a good enough friend and that my husband was honest with me to point that out to me, something that I didn't want to see. It was a big wake-up call that I needed to change something in my life and I needed to start analyzing my motivations for doing what I did. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 8, Eight and nine, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Regardless of your personality, your pride, or your priorities, I want to make sure that this one thing is pointed out and is stressed, that being busy, even if it's on godly things and God's work, will not give you your salvation. It is a free gift, the grace of God. Let's finish with our third P, priorities. A.W. Tozer said, "In the pursuit of God, when you kill time, remember that it has no resurrection." Yet, ladies, we often think that we have unlimited amount of time. If we don't plan out our priorities in our days and follow through with that plan, we'll keep pushing aside our priorities. And we'll say yes to, keep pushing aside the priorities that we say are the most important to us, the time in the Word, our family, our friends. We have to be very deliberate with our priorities. We have to put our big rocks in first. If we don't do this, if we don't set our priorities and live by them, then we believe we have no limit to our time. We think that we'll always, eventually, give them our best time. But as the days and moments pass, we can't get that time back. Think of how busy Jesus was. Let me read to you in Mark 1, verse 32. So at this point in Mark, Jesus had just spent the entire day in Capernaum. He was teaching in the synagogue. He was driving out in pure spirits. He was healing Simon's wife's mother. And then it says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." So Jesus left. There were people still looking for him. All men seek thee. People wanted to be healed by him, but he left to preach in another town. Jesus was driven by the Spirit. He knew his priorities, and he didn't let any of the many temptations of a busy life deter him from his task. If we're not living our priorities, we're in danger of ruining our joy. Busyness often covers up an emptiness we have in our hearts. If we stay busy, we don't have to face the priorities we have neglected. When we have no joy, as Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, we don't have that joy when we're not focusing on our priorities and staying busy. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Busyness is not listed. If we're living our priorities and giving our best time to our big rocks, we'll be filled with joy. I know I have more joy in my day if I wake up and spend time in God's Word than if I wake up and do the dishes or the laundry. They don't give me joy. When our lives are frantic and frenzied and we're prone to more anxiety, resentment, impatience, irritability, anybody ever feel that way? And unfortunately, it comes out on the things that we love the most. This does not sound like the fruit of a balanced life. And as women, we plan no margins in our days. We have so much to accomplish, so many tasks, so many things going on that our brains can't even shut down. We're always thinking of that next thing, making that list in our head. Well, I make lists in my head, too. But just always going, thinking, what else can I get done? You know, what more can I get accomplished today? That we feel like we have to maximize every second. Well, a margin is a space between our load and our limit. Planning for margins means planning for the unplannable. In our busy lives, we try to plan more than our limits. And then when the unexpected happens, we are sent on a tailspin. When your purse goes flying off the side of your car on the highway, it just ruins your whole day. We need to know our limit and schedule less so that we have a margin for the unexpected. I need big margins. I have four kids, and it takes us probably an extra 15 minutes to leave the house just because they all have to kiss and hug the cat before we leave. But I don't always plan it in, but it happens every day. Or, you know, my daughter's laying on the floor, the one that tells me, don't tell me to hurry, because she decides she wants to change her clothes at the last minute, or she needs to do this, or my one daughter forgot her glasses and has to run back in. All these things are things throughout your day that we have to have more margins for. We'll never kill our busyness beast because we're unwilling to take anything out of our day. We think we need to add so much in so we feel accomplished. We arrange our days, tighten up our breaks, but nothing improves because we won't take anything out. We haven't established what we won't do any longer. Unseized time tends to flow towards our weaknesses. That extra little 5 minutes you find, you're not cracking open the Bible. You're probably cracking open your Facebook to find out what's going on because it's just 5 minutes. Or we surrender that time to people who are dominant or to the demand of emergencies. But setting priorities is an expression of love for your family and for God. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And when we're unwilling to live by our priorities, we're tearing our own houses down. So in closing, I just want to remind you that Jesus didn't do it all. He didn't meet every need in his ministry on earth. He left people waiting in line to be healed. He left one town to preach to another. He hid away to pray. He got tired. He spent 30 years in training and only 3 in ministry. He did not try to do it all, and yet he did everything God asked him to. He chose the good part, that one needful thing, and he lived a balanced life. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we can come together as ladies and focus on you. Thank you for giving us your true word to instruct us how you want us to live. Thank you for these ladies who have the desire in their hearts to choose that good part and that one needful thing. I pray that as they sit at your feet in your word, that they gain the wisdom and the direction for their own balanced life. Amen.